Good morning, Crossroads Community Church. My name is Jacob Olson. I'm one of the semi-regular pulpit fillers here at Crossroads Community Church, and I'm also an intern at Indian Trail Church over in Spokane. Today's looks a little bit different. I'm going to be honest with you guys. Today's sermon is a little bit more topical, so I hope you guys can forgive me for that. And also, I am coming off a bit of a cold, and so if you guys would be patient with me, I'd appreciate that. My voice might be a little raspy. Another thing, it has become increasingly aware to me that I tend to talk really fast. And so I would appreciate it if you guys would help me out. And if I start rambling on too quick, then just raise your hand or tell me to quiet down or something like that. I have some more seasoned brothers and sisters here, and, you know, I want to help you guys out and just be talking at a good tone where you guys can keep up with me. So you guys would be helping me out with that. I remember the first time I ever preached, my mom was there. And anytime I'd look at her, she'd go, whew. And I'd pump the brakes. I'd pump the brakes really hard. So if you guys would help me out with that, that would just be a blessing for me. So today's sermon is going to be on evangelism and just how that plays out and is applicable for us in our Christian lives. There's going to be three main points that we're going to be focusing on for you note takers. Is one, that we must be zealous in evangelism. Two, that God has you where you are for a reason. And three, that we have already won. And so those are the three points for you note takers. We'll get into that a little later. But evangelism is always applicable to our lives, but I figure right now, when we're entering kind of the winter season and school's starting back up, and we're looking behind at the busy summer and maybe more spontaneous summer, now is always a good time for a reminder of our place in evangelism and in spreading the word of God. The kids are starting back up with school. And I know for me, winter, it can be a lot easier to kind of get stuck in the monotony of your schedule and of your weekly program and just things, because things are pretty normal. You know, for the next 9 months, things are going to be pretty steady going. Not a whole lot's going to change after the really busy summer. So I think now is a good time of year to just have a good reminder of who we are before Christ and who we should be to the people outside of us and non-believers, and how we should display Christ. So we'll pray real quick, and then we will get into the word. Lord, I just thank you for this church, and I pray that you would just use me to speak boldly this morning. I pray that, as Paul says in his letters, that he would not, or that I would not speak with wise words or anything like that, but just that you would be speaking through me. I thank you for the sons and daughters that you have in this room this morning. And that you would just drive us to be eager to share your gospel with the multitudes. It's a humbling fact that you use wretched sinners like ourselves to steward your gospel, and I thank you for equipping us to do so, and I pray that we would be diligent to do that work. Amen. All right, so I'm going to open with a passage from Isaiah real quick, and then we'll get going here. So in Isaiah 52, 7 through 10, it says, "How beautiful are the feet on the mountains of those who herald and proclaim peace, those who bring good news of good things, and those who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' The voices of your watchmen, they lift up their voices, shouting for joy together, for every eye will see when the Lord returns to Zion. Be joyful, rejoice together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has displayed his holy arm in the sight of the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." So growing up, for me, my grandpa was a missionary, so he worked with Mission Aviation Fellowship, and there was just kind of this bigger-than-life standard for mission work. You know, I just kind of had this picture in my head of you were either a missionary or you weren't, you know, and if you weren't a missionary, you could be an incredibly, you know, good, faithful Christian, but they were not the same thing. And in some regard, there is some truth to that, but as I've grown older and as I've, you know, taken more steps into ministry and worked at camp even, it has become increasingly clear to me our call as evangelists in our day-to-day lives. So, you know, growing up, I kind of had this idea of you were either, you know, going all out, you were in the sticks out in Ecuador or Papua New Guinea as a missionary, or you weren't. But, like I said, that idea in my head has changed. I'm rambling here. There's some truth to that, but there's the difference between a missionary and an evangelist. And we, all as Christians, fit into that category as evangelists, or we should. And a lot of that idea in my head had to do with the fact that my grandpa was a missionary with Mission Aviation Fellowship. And my dad, growing up in that environment, had this larger-than-life idea of firsthand seeing what missions was like. So my grandpa, when he was in high school, that's when Nate Saint and Jim Elliott were martyred, along with Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, and Roger Yowderain. For those of you who are not familiar with that, they're a group of missionaries who were evangelizing with the Huarani people in Ecuador, and they were martyred while trying to share the gospel with this group of people. It was a very, very impactful story. It was all over the news. I think there was a Time article written about it. And that was something that when my grandpa was in high school, it really impacted him, and it really affected him, and that's what inspired him to actually go into the mission field. And so he joined Moody Aviation Fellowship and got his pilot's license and became a bush pilot for MAF. And he had a very, very long enduring career. And I grew up with these stories of just crazy stuff that would happen. You know, by the grace of God, the very tribe that killed Jim Elliott and Nate Saint is one of the tribes that my grandpa got to work with later in his life. So just some crazy points of connection that the Lord used in my grandpa's life that really inspired me. Nate Saint was one of my heroes growing up just because I heard a lot about him. And so I was raised in this environment, hearing stories from my dad, hearing stories from my grandparents of just this super hardcore picture of what missions look like. At one point, my grandpa flew through the eye of a tornado, crashed his plane. He got out without a scratch, maybe a concussion, but the plane didn't look so good. I've heard other stories about my grandma waking up in Ecuador with cockroaches in her hair rollers, and just really, really wild stuff. They were also in Ethiopia and in Addis Ababa when the communists took over. And so just story after story of God's faithfulness to them, but also just these very intense environments that gave me this really big picture of what missions look like. And as I'm sure you can guess, I'm not preaching today about exclusive mission work being our calling, because the fact of the matter is a lot of us are not in exclusive or occupational mission type of environments. As I grew up, I came to learn that the mission field is just as necessary and just as thirsty, and unfortunately, in some cases, undersold at home. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply that we are comfortable in our routine, our checklist, and our day-to-day activities. We get comfortable in that, and we lose zeal for the work that the Lord has called us to. So, now we arrive at my first point. We must be zealous. We're going to be in Colossians 3, 23 and 24 for this section, and Matthew 16, 25 through 28. Zeal is defined as great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. We here, especially in America, are told all the time that some of us in a lot of big churches, we're given the role to go, and some of us are given the role to stay and support financially and through prayer. Now, that's incredibly important, and those two roles do exist, but they're not necessarily exclusive. They're absolutely necessary, and oftentimes we find ourselves filling the role of supporting, but the problem is when we excuse ourselves, myself included, from the call and the mission at hand. We become idle in our comfortable life, and we forget that school is a mission field, that work is a mission field, and our very homes are in fact a mission field. Now, this is something that I've been confronted with more and more as I grow in my faith and encounter more ministry opportunities. As many of you know, I spent a long time working at Kokalala Lake Bible Camp, and that was a place where missions came very easy. It was the common goal of all the people there, and it was something that we were all working towards, and gospel-centeredness and a heart for the gospel and missions was super easy when you're at camp, because that's all that we talked about. That's all that we did, and it's all that we took part in. But what I found is that as I would come home, I would become lazy. I would become lackadaisical. I would no longer seek to pursue the mission that we had at camp. And now, as an aspiring pastor, I'm starting to understand that that doesn't really work. You have to be on fire for the gospel. And even if the Lord doesn't allow me to be a pastor, then I still need to be on fire for the gospel. So my time at Kokalala was incredibly important to me, and serving at camp has been one of the biggest honors of my life. But one of the most important things that it's shown me is that you do not have to be in a mission field or at a camp or serving at a church or anything like that to be a part of that mission field. It's where I had a very great deal of growth in my relationship with the Lord and love for ministry But along with that, I grew in zeal for the work that the Lord has given us to do. And now, as someone is aspiring towards vocational ministry, it is becoming increasingly clear that you cannot be faithful in ministry without zeal for the gospel. Zeal comes easy when you're in a healthy, flourishing environment where God is in the gospel are constantly the focus of all the people there. My chunk of scripture that has kind of been my life verse for most of my life has been Colossians 3:23, but I'm going to read 22 to 25. Slaves, obey your masters in everything. Don't work only to be watched in order to please men, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. In whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for man, knowing that you will receive a reward for an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back whatever he has done, and there is no favoritism. So particularly in verse 23 and 24, I think those are some of the best verses in the Bible that describe what it means to have zeal. The wholeheartedness in verse 22 and the enthusiasm in verse 23 are an absolute in ministry, which means it's an absolute for life in general. Our lives are to be a living demonstration of the gospel in Christ-likeness, and we must be zealous for the word and zealous for sharing it. But time and time again, I find that my zeal starts to dwindle when I am not in environments where it is easy. What I mean by that is that it's easy to be enthusiastic. What I said earlier, it's easy to be enthusiastic in places like camp or even places like church. Sometimes, you know, we gather together and we can talk shop on Sundays, but when we go home and when the rubber hits the road, are we still pursuing Christ and are we still spreading his gospel? And honestly, it's a lot easier to talk to Christians about the Bible than it is to talk about non-Christians, or to talk to non-Christians about the Bible. And so those are just questions that we should be asking ourselves. How are we demonstrating Christ to non-believers? Because some of us get really good at demonstrating Christ to believers, but then, you know, as soon as we're back at work on Monday, it goes by the wayside. That's not to say that we don't act like Christians when we're not at church, but I think we can all say it's easy to slip into apathy or laziness when we aren't being driven towards Christ by everything around us. And almost everything outside of church and outside of, you know, gospel-driven camps is pulling us away from Christ. And that's something that we have to be aware of. I constantly have to remind myself that my former title as a Kokalala Lake Bible Camp summer staff, or whatever they call it nowadays, and my, you know, me aspiring to be a pastor does not define my biblical calling. Someone who tithes at church does not define my biblical calling. These are commands, and these are things that we ought to obey out of love for Christ, and because of what he's done for us, we must obey those things. But we are not, these individual tasks are not what we are called to, but we are called to a lifestyle that emulates the love of Christ and our passion for the gospel. Matthew 16:24-28 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone comes with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. I assure you, there is some that stand here today that do not taste death until the Son of Man comes in his kingdom.'" Matthew 16 does not call me to work at camp for a summer, and it doesn't call me to lay down my summers for him, and it doesn't call me to lay down my Sundays for him. It calls me to lay down my life, and even though I'm aspiring to be a pastor, and I spent time at camp for a reason, which is incredible, and I'm so grateful for that, that is not what Matthew 16 is talking about. It calls me to lay down my life, take up my cross, and the call is the same for you. He is not calling you to lay down Sunday mornings or your time in the car listening to Positive Life Radio. Mission work has never been seasonal, and more importantly, it has never been something that only applies to camp or Ecuador or Papua New Guinea. It is a call to consistency and devotion and a calling greater than ourselves. So how do we hold fast to our zeal for the gospel when we are stuck back in the monotony of our everyday lives? Well, this is where I get to point number two. God has placed you where you are. Well, I think it's incredibly important to note that even in the Bible, it was very uncommon for people God chose to be strictly missionaries. For example, five of the apostles, Peter, John, Andrew, James, and Philip, were fishermen. Luke was a physician. Matthew was a tax collector. Paul, a tent maker. And even in the Old Testament, David of the Old Testament was a shepherd turned king. And Jesus himself was a carpenter. That's probably the most important one of all. And as I said before, ministry does not require that it be your exclusive occupation. I believe that these men in the Bible were called because they were hard workers and because, in some cases, their occupation was of worth to the ministry. And with the help of Jesus, they could identify with the mission. Jesus used analogies all over Scripture. The analogies that he used were applicable to people, and a lot of the times, in their occupation. All of the analogies we have about fishing. A big part of that is because a lot of the apostles were fishermen. He has farming analogies. He has shepherding analogies. All these things were things that the people could identify with because of what they did for a living. And that is a beautiful picture of Christ's humility and his extending himself out towards us. And here's where we get to the scripture that I started with, Isaiah 52, 7 through 10. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace and who brings good things and who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voices of your watchmen, they lift up their voices and shout together for joy. For every eye will see when the Lord turns to Zion. Be joyful and rejoice together, ye ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, and he has redeemed Jerusalem. And the Lord has displayed his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and to the ends of the earth they will see the salvation of our God. The watchmen and beautiful feet in this section, and the beautiful feet that this section talks about, is not exclusive to vocational ministries, pastors, or anything of that sort. I hope and pray that it is talking about you. I hope and pray that you are someone who proclaims peace, brings news of good things, proclaims salvation, the salvation that we have in Christ, and ultimately, I pray that you uphold a lifestyle that proclaims that our God reigns. This is something that I struggle with, and it's not, I don't think it's specific to me. I think we all struggle with it at times, and we slip into apathy or just not being driven by the mission that we have. In Matthew 25, the Great Commission is something that we can look to and see what Christ has for us there. But it's something that we must be striving towards. And especially, like I said, with us going back to school, well, some people here going back to school, some people going back to work or having been working this whole time, it's something that we have to keep at the forefront of our minds. And here's my third point. This one will be a little longer, so I'm not quite almost done. But number three is the war is already won. Oftentimes, I find that the reason that I and many other Christians, just from talking to people, have a hard time sharing the gospel is because it makes them nervous. And that's totally reasonable. You know, and Scripture is very clear in Proverbs that God uses the foolish to confound the wise. And sometimes when we're talking to somebody who believes in evolution, it's easy to think that, holy smokes, what I'm saying right now sounds crazy. But God uses that. And in Ephesians 1, 7 through 23, so this is a big chunk. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to his favor and will, and to the praise of his glorious grace, that he favored us with in the Beloved. We have redemption in him through his blood, for the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both in heaven and things on earth, in him. We also received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of one who works out everything in agreement in the decision of his will, so that we already put our hope in the Messiah who brings praise to his glory. When you heard this message of truth in the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance and the redemption of our possession to the praise of his glory. This is why, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and for your love of the saints, I have never stopped giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge in him. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and there are glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power, raising him from the dead and seating him, the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the work of his vast strength. He demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion, every given title, not only of this age, but the one to come. He put everything under his feet and appointed him head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Oftentimes, myself included, I approach sharing the gospel like it has an unknown outcome, and that's a big reason why I lose confidence. I am not saying that it's wrong to be nervous when approaching or tackling a ministry opportunity. That's natural. But in most evangelistic situations, we have confidence in Christ, and we must cling to that. To some degree, it is natural to be nervous, and honestly, you know, every time I get up here on Sundays or every time I'm sharing the gospel with a stranger, I get pretty nervous. I feel like a fish out of water most of the time. But on the other hand, what I'm saying is that we approach the ministry like we are handing out pamphlets and asking people to join an army in a war because we need more people. We need more people to beat up on Satan. But what this chunk in Ephesians demonstrates is that Christ has already won, and we can take confidence in that, and that is a comfort to us. And nothing about that should give us any sort of doubt in what we are sharing, because it is the confidence of our faith. And other confidences that we have to look to is in Isaiah, where it talks about nowhere that God's word goes forward does it come back void, and it always accomplishes what he has for it. A really cool story that I heard this summer about that, I served at, not at Kokalala this summer, but I served at my church's summer camp, and the speaker there, his name was Micah Tuttle, and he was a missionary in Peru for a lot of years. He still is. And one of the most impactful things that he shared that summer, or that week, was this thing that he used to do. He moved down to Peru. He decided he wanted to be a missionary and moved down to Peru before he spoke any Spanish. And so he just decided he was going to go do it. And one thing that he would do is he had a Spanish Bible, and he would just go walk up to people on the street and ask them to read a chunk. He had no idea what they were saying, but he knew the passages. And so he would have them read it, and then he would ask them in Spanish. I don't know how you say it in Spanish, but he would ask them, what do you think of that? And they would respond, you know, say something that he had no idea what they were saying. And then he would just go, how interesting, in Spanish. And he did this countless times, and he brought people to the Lord in that fashion. Anywhere that God's word goes forward, it does not return void. And we have that as a comfort to us. When you don't know what to say, pull out scripture. You know, read something from it, and that'll get the point across. And Micah just had incredible stories like that where, like I said, he would just say, hey, can you read this for me? And they would read it. And then you go, what do you think of that? And they would ramble off something that he had no idea. And then he would just go, how interesting. And they might, you know, some of those people might have been spewing hate, spewing wickedness, and, you know, totally rejecting the gospel, but he would still respond with, how interesting. And he did bring people to the Lord that way, or Christ brought people to the Lord that way through Micah's work. And so that's another thing that we can look at and have confidence in what it is that we are sharing and the work that we have to do, is that God's word does not return void. I don't think it returned void for any of us in our hearts, and I think we all remember when, you know, our lives were changed by the word of God and what he did on our behalf, and when we came to the realization of our sin. And so why should we doubt that it has that power in the lives of others? Our role as missionaries or evangelists, or really just as Christians, is to proclaim the victory that has already taken place 2,000 years ago on the cross. Victory that we have no credit in, but by the grace of God, we have every part in. And that's just been a beautiful picture for me, that we have no credit in what was accomplished, but he has extended to us every part of it. He gets the glory, but we receive a lot of the benefits, and that is a huge blessing. So it's true that we do not know how people will react when we share the gospel. That's just a fact of life. When I try to share it with my coworkers, which I don't do nearly as often as I should, a lot of the times they just exhibit no interest. Or, you know, they just, you know, one of my guys who's definitely not a Buddhist, but he said he was a Buddhist when I brought it up, And, you know, those are just things that we have to live with. Those are things that Christ has prepared us for, and we have comfort in his word and in fellowship with believers to deal with. But, you know, the time will come where maybe that coworker will change his mind and decide he's not a Buddhist anymore. And I'm looking forward to that. So yes, it's true that we don't know how people are going to react when we share the gospel. But confidence was never meant to come from assurance that they would accept it. Our confidence is in the completed work of Christ. Our hope is not based on people's responses to the gospel, although it is a blessing when they receive it. Our confidence comes from the fact that Jesus has conquered, dying on the cross as a perfect man and being the payment for our sin, and raising from the dead, defeating death. We get the privilege of spreading that news, and it is a privilege. Although it feels like a burden a lot of the times, it is a privilege. Let me see here. Lost my place. Okay, regardless of the reaction and regardless of the consequences, it is a privilege. So to go back to what I said earlier, Jesus was a carpenter. 5 of the apostles were fishermen. Paul was a tent maker. My grandpa was a bush pilot. My dad, a truck driver. My mom, a mom. I'm a drywall stocker. I heard someone in here say they were a plumber pipe fitter. Someone here said they worked at Hughes Craft. That's just from conversations I heard earlier. Sorry for eavesdropping. Some of us are real estate investors or estimators and a myriad of other things. And some of you may be retired by the grace of God. But we all have this call, and it remains on our lives. It is a responsibility, and it is a blessing. It is such a blessing that God has wretched sinners steward his word and steward his gospel. And even if we mess it up, which we do, he remains faithful, and his word does not return void. So take action and live out that responsibility with shameless and reckless abandonment for the things of this world and full devotion to the mission that we have in Christ. He has already won the victory. His word does not return void, and we can take refuge in that and share it with others. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be convicted and encouraged by your gospel. Help us to understand the weight of it and the gift that we have in being able to share it with others. I know that we handle it poorly at times and we miss opportunities, but give us the courage and comfort that comes from knowing that you have already won. You are victorious and you have conquered sin and death, that we might be with you and that you might be glorified. Help us to share that and just give us a heart for the lost. Break our heart for what breaks yours and call us to yourself more and more each day. So I thank you and just pray that and I just pray that you would be glorified in our lives. Amen.